Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Now, we had a history lesson in our last program and I had to cut it short, of course, and I'm not going to continue it, but understand that God is on the side of Israel. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter. The Bible says so. Whether you think I'm politically correct or incorrect, I don't care. And there is reason for this. I believe that the Word of God is without criticism. And the Word of God has been spoken loudly and clearly. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, as we read in our last program, go out and preach the gospel. Now, there's several things that are happening in our country here, and we're at odds with the things of God. Jesus said, if you go to John and chapter 18 and verse 36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. There is no need for us to get into a combative form of fighting. But we need to understand that they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad tidings, but I have to tell you and remind you that this little verse taken from 2 Timothy 3:12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, has not been fulfilled, is being fulfilled at this very moment. Christians throughout the world are being tormented with torture, and they are being badly misused, and people are pouring vitriol upon them one way or another. It is interesting that in our country, people like Franklin Graham has been able to say, and I hate to repeat this, but he said, and I believe absolutely is correct, that the IRS have been chasing him and the Billy Graham organization. The best organization for doing things and getting things done in the country, in fact, most likely the entire world. But for some reason, we are beginning to persecute. And for some reason, we are beginning in our own country to put down Christianity in such a massive way. We like to think that Christianity is a religion. That's taught in most of our schools and most of our colleges. We are told that this religion is the same as any other religion. Well, I have only one comment to make, and it's this. What other religion has the Saviour been resurrected? There is none. Jesus fought for us to be free. And in the fighting of the battle of freedom, Jesus overwhelmed the power of death, so that he that believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, we change from the practical and the physical that we understand into the supernatural, which we are not quite sure about. At least some aren't. But you can believe that Jesus, when he said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth, when Jesus said that, when he came back from the dead, and when he revealed himself many times to his disciples and said, peace be unto you, handle me and see, it is I, it is Jesus, it is Christ. I am your companion, your elder brother, your dear friend, and I have come back from the dead. All of that is historically recorded for us from Josephus, who was a historian, but most of all, it is in the Bible. And we have one document to present to you and to anybody in the world. You see, the world knoweth us not, says John in the first epistle and the third chapter and the first verse. The world knoweth us not because it knew Jesus not. It didn't know Jesus. It knew him not, is the correct word. You see, our battles are to be spiritual, and our enemies are spiritual enemies of wickedness in high places. You can read that for yourself in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. However, We triumph because we wear the armor of God. And Ephesians 6 and verse 13 tells us that God has provided for us a wonderful set of armor that will keep us. And it will keep us so strong and deliver us from so much evil. Let's talk for a moment about what's going on in our churches. I believe that most churches are revealing that they have accepted into their fellowship and membership many people who are not converted. This is one of the triumphs of Satan. The people that are not converted are those that think they can lie and get away with it. Now, all men are liars. We know it's imprinted into our DNA to be a liar. And yet, so many people make such false accusations about this. They say, oh dear, this man lied to the Congress. This person lied to the Senate. We've got to do something about this. This is wicked. Oh dear, dear. But they have themselves lied. So we accuse others of lying. It's called transference of guilt. We cause others to be called liars so that we don't get called liars. What a convoluted way of thinking. Our society is upside down. How is it that so many Christian, quote and unquote, in the broad sense of the word, how many Christian young men and women today are having to stand in court? And they are guilty of various things, things that are completely wrong. Why? Is it that salvation didn't take, as one man put it to me one day? No, it was that they were never converted. They had an emotional experience of some sort. They had an upside-down sort of relationship with God for a little while. But then all of a sudden the world became so attractive, and its clutches were like the weeds in a field, and they took over, and they were not separated yet. And so the person now feels heat of fire on his feet or her feet. These things are revealed in all sorts of different things, morality, immorality, and all that goes with that. We don't talk, oh dear, no. We mustn't say that fornication is wrong. After all, we have lots of people in our schools teaching that fornication is a good expression and releases all sorts of tensions. So that's an acceptable thing. But the Lord Jesus said it's wrong. And it's terrifying because so many people today in the church are caught up in fornication. We find that we don't have to go to adultery, we're just playing games. We're just amusing ourselves with one another. And it's just fun. It's good for us. Look, we learned that at school. That's the answer. But it's not the truth. God says it's an abhorrent thing. Well, we don't discuss it. Because if we discussed it, we'd be soon revealed as a people, as a whole, playing games with this sort of sexual activity. What does Jesus say about stealing? Well, he says, you must know that no liar is going to enter into the kingdom of God. No thief, no murderer, no fornicator. And you can go down the list of what we accept as okay that Jesus said was not okay. If I were to speak to any group of pastors, and if I was allowed to speak my mind and heart, I would say to them, crimp down on your congregation. And when you hear these gossips, and when you hear these gossipers, and when you hear these untruths, clamp down. Get people to understand, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a commandment. Why would a person steal? Because they want to break the commandment of God, thou shalt not covet. Why do people steal? Because they want what somebody else has. That's why the basis of the socialist thinking that we've got to share all our riches with one another is foolishness. If a man hasn't worked, he hasn't won the ability to buy food. And if he hasn't the ability to buy food, he is not to go a-stealing. It is not right for him to do so. Don't covet another man's thing. Whatever that is, you don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You do not have to have all the things that we have to have these days. It's an interesting thing that the blackboard that goes up in a school is almost unused in many cases. But when I was in school, it was during a war, the Second World War. And if you didn't copy down what was on the blackboard, there was no other way of finding out what your homework was, because it was all written by the teacher on the board. When she was teaching, she didn't say, look at your books, because there were no books. The books were archaic, and so they preferred to put all the teaching that they were doing on the blackboard. Surprisingly, we all succeeded. Surprisingly, somehow, we all got through, and somehow some of us learned something. I was not the best student in the world at school, believe me, but I learned a great deal compared with what is being taught today with all the super help that we get. I don't know what the scholarship would be if we could go back and compare it with today's scholarship. Because today's scholarship is such that if I don't have it on my computer, whatever the question may be, either can't be answered or it doesn't exist. The computer has taken over the book. So it is with Christianity. You think you've received the Lord Jesus, even baptized, even received into the church as a member, and yet you're stealing, taking from others what is not yours to take. Stealing. Ah, that's not a subject we're allowed to discuss openly, and I'm taking a very bold step in presenting it to you. But the stealing is enormous. Just a for instance, do you ever think how you steal a person's time? Oh, you have to discuss a load of nonsense. You have to tell a story that you're not sure is absolutely true. This is pure gossip, but I am just sharing. Oh, are we allowed to do that? What does the Word of God say about it? That gossipers are wicked. That people that pass on negative things are not right with the Lord. It's not that we should sweep negativism under the carpet and pretend there's no wrong. That's not the point at all. And that's foolish to say that past generations tried to do that. I don't think they really did. When you read the history of different nations, and especially our own, we've never really swept things under the carpet. We have pretended they weren't there when we didn't want to address them. But we have lied, and we have stolen each other's time in the lengthy discussions. Think, as you watch the news next time, how long it is that you spend wasting your time listening to the opinions of the reader of the news. It used to be that the news was the news. Now it's the conglomeration of the opinions of the persons reading the news. There's nothing wrong in that, except that, is it right? So we have to come to some conclusions and have to look around, and we have to understand that, for the record, Jesus said first to his disciples, go out and preach the kingdom of God and bring healing to people. Now, how can we bring healing to people? By talking about their sin, not ours, theirs. By encouraging them to get rid of the load of sin and the burden of sin and the carriage of sin. The carriage is very, very heavy. a child or a young person who is caught stealing once will steal again. A person that is involved in fornication will eventually end up in adultery. People who fuss over things that they know are not right will end up doing the wrong thing in a powerful manner. There was a day when we had something go wrong in the barracks that I was in when I was in the army. People were leaving pieces of bread. We were allowed 2 slices of bread a meal. We all took it. But sometimes 1 slice had sufficed, because often the bread was stale and we had margarine and not butter to spread on it, and not much of that even at that. We were not well fed. We were fed and looked after, but it wasn't massive. Anyway, the head person who was responsible for feeding 1,500 men in this one barrack, which was our barracks, he stood in front of us all when we were waiting to get fed, and he called us all to silence. And we were silent, and he said, "Now see this mound of bread on the floor?" And it was a big mound. It was taller than the average man by a long shot, by maybe 2 feet. And it was spread out across the floor in a very wide base, like a small mountain. He said, "Until this bread is eaten, you will have no bread. And the fresh bread will not come until it's all gone." Well, we laughed. There was no way we were going to eat that. But after a day or two, the mound started to go down and down and down. I have to tell you, at the end, most of us were looking for bread. I don't know why. It was a sort of infectious thing. You just had to have it. And it was an awful thing that he did. I know he was corrected by one or two of his seniors in rank, but he stuck to his guns and he made us think we don't waste the food that we've got. Now, I compare that to the colossal waste of food that goes on in the restaurants of today, and the well-fedness of our young people, which I would not deprive them of at all. But we don't know what it is to go without. But I am here to tell you that Jesus has said that the saints will suffer. There will be suffering. If you go into this 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you find that Jesus sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And if you read on, the first 5 verses tell us that it was Jesus that sent them out, and they did rather well. They departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing the sick. Now, there's a remarkable thing. Why isn't that happening today? Why don't we rise up and help one another? Why is it that some larders are empty and some are full? Why is it that we are relying on the government to give us so much when we have so much? We don't need. The need isn't there. If you read from verses 6 and 9, you read what they did when they were sent out. They departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. And Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John had risen again from the dead, because he had the head of John Baptist sliced off. And some said that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" He desired to see him. Who was that? Jesus. How was it that the gospel worked? Why doesn't it work today? Because we have made it a sociological thing. We've gone away from the truth. The churches should be the people that are feeding the people. The churches are the ones that should be following Jesus and being very generous to the population. We don't need all these other systems. We don't need the cards that give us food for free. There's nothing free. Somebody pays. And it's the taxpayer that pays, of course, don't you know? And when they don't give enough, why, we have to go round and get more. But Herod thought he was pretty good, and he had taken the head off John the Baptist, and he thought he was rather mighty. But who is this? Who is this of whom I hear such things? It is Jesus. And you say you gave a tract to somebody? Well, praise the Lord for giving a tract. Now give them a meal. It's important to understand that Jesus said to John Baptist when he was inquiring, are you the one that should come, or should I look for somebody else? And Jesus said, speaking to the disciples of John, go back to John and tell him that the gospel is preached, and the poor are visited and fed, and the prisoners are visited. Let's get back to basics, said Jesus. You want to know the gospel? Live the gospel. Be practical. Help those that cannot help themselves. You see, it's important. Look at verses 10 through 17. And I won't have the time to finish this in this manner. But the apostles, when they were returned, told Jesus all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, followed Jesus, and he received them. And he spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then some of the 12 said unto him, send the multitude away. Now, this is the part of the story we talk about, the feeding of the thousands. But Jesus said, you feed them. They said, well, we've no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we go and buy meat for all this people. And there were about 5,000 men. And it's estimated that one man, one wife, most likely had a minimum of 2 children. And so this was a great company of people. Maybe it was even 20,000. But Jesus said, bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And verse 16 tells us that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set them before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. In other words, there was more than enough. God supplied more than enough. More than enough. It's so important to understand that Jesus made great changes, and in those changes he revealed the love of God, which is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star down into the lowest, deepest, most horrible part of hell. Jesus, if we will be faithful to him, we who are saints will live for him. We who have filthy hearts, remembering that the heart is deceitful above all things and abominably wicked. When we come to this place and we cry out, Lord, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. When that happens and we go amongst the people and teach the kingdom of God is on its way. Jesus is coming very soon. He's coming, and he is coming to judge us. He is coming to get from us our testimony and to understand that we love him. If you love him, change your life. If there's dirt and filth, if there's wrong in any way, change your life and do it quickly. I must stop, but there's so much to teach you, so much to share. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we simply ask you, allow us to be so clean we can turn our love toward you and seek only your face and live your life amongst all the people of the land, that we may show forth the power of God, and that people will be amazed like Herod was, that so many things can be done that he could not do with all his political abilities. So, Lord, cleanse our hearts. Hold us tight that we may bring honor and glory to your name. We ask it for your sake. Amen. Hey, I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for being here today. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.